We looked at a biblical view of God, and this week we want to begin looking at what we would describe as being a biblical view of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we realize that He is central to the Bible, central to our faith, central to our salvation. And because of that, we realize that the truth of Christ is going to be under attack. And so we think with Christ Himself that He identifies Himself as a truth. He says in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." And we think in John 8:32-36, how He talks about, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But then later on He equates it, "If the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." That He again identifies Himself as the truth. And if you recall, when we began our study in Bible worldview, the one quote that we looked at, where the idea, if you tell a lie long enough, everyone's going to start to believe it. And the way that quote ended is that the truth is a mortal enemy of the lie, and by extension, the truth is a mortal enemy of the state. And so how we realize that if the devil is trying to deceive people, trying to keep them in the dark, then he recognizes the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He is, all that He stands for, is a threat to him. And so therefore, he's going to do everything he can to attack the name of Christ, attack who He is, try to give a false idea of who He is. And in doing so, he's trying to prevent as many as he can from coming to the knowledge of the truth. And so he's going to attack Christ's identity, going to attack His essence, going to attack His character. And so for us as Christians, we want to realize that. There's a whole lot of different things out there that they're false views of Christ, and people try to portray Christ in a certain way, and a lot of times what we find with that is that a person might take just kind of one aspect of who Christ is and kind of elevate that to be kind of the singular aspect of Christ and ignore everything else. And we have to be careful that we want to have a comprehensive and a balanced view. We want to see Christ as He is, not just a caricature or a false view in that way. And so it's a thought that we need to know that if you know the truth shall make you free. And we want to know the truth of Christ ourselves, and we want to be able to effectively share the truth of Christ with those around us. So the first thing we want to recognize, that just as kind of a lot of this, of course, mirrors what we talked about in the biblical view of God, because of course Jesus is God. But we realize that just as there's many false gods but only one true God, there are also many false Christs and only one true Christ. And so as we study the scriptures all through the Old Testament, we see that there is this promised one, this anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah. And He is promised and prophesied by God that He's going to come to bring deliverance to mankind. We see the first promise of that in Genesis 3:15, of speaking to the serpent, that the Lord says, "I shall put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Thou shalt bruise, for he shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel." That there is that promise of this one to come. And we see all of the Old Testament is how the Lord is working that out to bring a people through whom there will be a line through whom Christ will come to this earth. And we see how it talks of the Messiah in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, where it says, "Know therefore and understand from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again, the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself." That the Messiah was going to come. It's talked about very clearly here, but it says that the Messiah is going to be cut off, but it's not for himself. And we understand that much of that has to do with who he is and what he's going to accomplish. And we realize as we study even the math of what is recorded here in terms of time, of how completely it aligns with when Christ was killed to provide salvation for us. And we see in John chapter 1 and verse 41 that when he first started his ministry, that Andrew had been following Jesus, he'd been following John the Baptist. John the Baptist pointed him to Jesus. Then we see verse 41, he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. That was the thing, is that as a nation they'd been looking for this one for generation after generation, and he's excited, he comes to his brother, we found him, the one that we've been looking for. And we see in other places as well, in John chapter 4, when he was talking with the woman at the well, trying to discuss things with her, it says, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. That not only did they have this knowledge that there would be a Christ, but we see here that Jesus himself identifies himself. I am the Messiah. I am the one that God promised, the one that you've been waiting for. And she even testifies to the people in the village where he says, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? That it was obvious that he was the Christ, and we identify him as such, and that's why we call him Jesus Christ. But we realize that in this world, that in first of all, in opposition to, and secondly, in substitution of the true Christ, we see there to be many who refer to as Antichrist, and many manifestations of what we would describe as the spirit of Antichrist. And that's, when you get down to the definition of Antichrist, it basically has that dual meaning. One, that it's one that is in substitution to the real Christ, but then secondly, it is also one that stands in opposition to the real Christ. That they're basically fighting against everything that Christ stands for. And so we see in 1 John chapter 4, it says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye even heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. And so we see in John's day, there was that spirit of Antichrist already prevalent there. And we see as well in 1 John chapter 2, where it talks about verse 18, little Christ, it is the last, little children, it is the last time ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. In verse 22, it says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. That we see that identification, and that we realize that there, that even though we could look at prophetically of there being one specific Antichrist, we realize in the Scriptures that it identifies that there are many Antichrists. And we see that in John's time, and we can think all through history of various ones that could fit that bill of being Antichrist. And so we want to think of that in different ways. First of all, we recognize that throughout history there have been many who have either claimed themselves or been claimed by others to be the Messiah or be the Christ, and many have been led astray by them. And we actually see in the Scriptures that it is a prophesied that that pattern is going to continue. Matthew chapter 24, verses 23 to 24. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And so, we want to think of that. Did anybody think of anyone that they know of or heard of that were false Christs or false Messiahs through history? No? Well, there's actually quite a few. There's some that we actually see in Acts. In Acts chapter 4, we see Gamaliel, in his dissertation, referring to two different individuals. In Acts chapter 4, there must not be Acts chapter 4, let me see. Acts chapter 5, rather. It says, verse 36, "For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed." And so with both these individuals, Theudas and Judas, that both of them, it would seem, raised themselves up, and everybody who was waiting for the Messiah to come looked at these people as being the Messiah, the one that was promised. And what happened is that they, instead of bringing them to success, they brought them all to destruction. Another person that we actually find in history is a man by the name of Simon Bar Kokhba. And what happened is that you have the first Jewish rebellion that happened with the Zealots from 69 to 73 AD, during which Jerusalem was captured, the temple was destroyed. But then there was a second Jewish revolt, and that was in the 2nd century BC. And it was led by this fellow, Simon Bar Kokhba, who basically, I think he declared himself to be the Messiah, but there was also this other fellow that said he was the Messiah, a rabbi that people revered quite a bit. And so he was looked at as being the Messiah, and they thought, well, he's going to throw the yoke of the Romans off of us, and we're going to have freedom. And of course the revolt was crushed, and they were killed, and there was no success to that. But there's others that we find even in more recent history. That there's a Haile Selassie, he was king of Ethiopia, that there was many that looked at him as being the Messiah. And many, especially of kind of the Rastafarian religion, they looked at him in that way. There's another one, Menachem Mendel Schneerson. He was a rabbi that people were very devoted to in New York, I believe it was. And they thought, well, he's the Messiah for sure. And then he died, and then their hopes were gone. But some thought, well, maybe he'll rise again and prove himself to be the Messiah. And it's so sad, because it's like the real Messiah did rise from the dead, and you didn't believe him. But you're willing to believe this other one isn't. And one thing with that fellow, he never said that he was. Just everybody, a lot of other people said, thought that he would be. And then there's another fellow in Korea, Sun Myung Moon, who he led, or I believe it was called the Unification Church, but he basically claimed to be the Messiah himself. And with his kind of offshoot of Christianity, or cult, however you want to describe it, it's kind of known for having all these people coming to get married together, kind of thing. And maybe not describing it that well, but he basically claimed to be the Messiah. He has passed away recently as well. And so there's all these different ones, and that's just a small sampling. But we see through history that over and over again, there's always these different ones that are claiming to be the Messiah. And you can even recognize that amongst people, that pretty well everyone almost has this kind of idea built in them that they're looking for a Messiah. that they're looking for this great leader that's going to be able to lead them to success and prosperity and blessing. And you think of so many politicians and others that have charisma or have ability to speak very well, that everybody follows these people thinking they're going to be the next, like just the greatest person ever, and they've become disappointed because they're just people. They're not the real one. But you can really kind of see that with people, that they seem to have that bent for looking for someone like that. And it's sad is that they turn away from the true one and follow after all these false ones. But as well, we see that through history, we have seen many false views of Christ, many misrepresentations of Christ that are put forth, that are out there, that are repeated a lot, but really, we would say they are very far from the truth. And we see in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 4, where Paul speaks to the Corinthians, he says, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye have received another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which we have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." That it's his thought that some would come and they would preach another Jesus, not the Jesus of the Bible, not the true Jesus, but a counterfeit. And so can anyone think of any examples of kind of false views or false representations of Christ that have come across through the time and course of history?
Arians, I guess?
Yeah, that they would say, well, Jesus wasn't God, he was the firstborn of creation, or they say he was Michael the Archangel. And we kind of see from Hebrews chapter 1 how it gives a very clear delineation. No, Christ is not an angel. He is God. Any other examples of that?
Or even any Christian that focuses on one aspect of Christ and get a warped view, and then that quite often leads to kind of an offshoot in a direction that it at least ignores a lot of the other attributes or characteristics, if not denied it.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think that we can see that with Christ, as we saw with our study of God too, that it's like when you basically take one aspect and elevate it too high and cause it to basically cancel out all the other aspects, then you get a warped view. And with Christ, that you can have that where, like one, that they look at him as being a man, and so they say, well, if he's a man, then he can't be God. And then they might say, well, if he's God, then he can't be man. Or they look at different aspects of his life. Well, some would say, well, he was just a man of complete peace and non-resistance, but then you see, wait a minute, he cleansed the temple, so that doesn't exactly fit either. And so there's, as you say, there is, if we take just certain aspects of and ignore others, we do get a warped view. Any other examples we can think of?
Mm-hmm. Definitely not biblical.
No.
Christ.
No, that you really kind of look at their description and you see, wait a minute, the Jesus that they're talking about is not the Jesus we're talking about. Because, like, as we mentioned, some say, well, no, Jesus is Michael the Archangel. There's others that would say Jesus is actually the brother to Lucifer. And we would say, wait a minute, that should be an alarm bell right there. Something's not right with this whole system. But there's a lot of that where basically, like, and that's the really the challenge with it is that the devil is very deceptive, that he can use the same names and sometimes use the same concepts, same words, but they can mean totally different things. And it can be very confusing that you can sometimes think, oh, well, we're on the same page, we're using the same lingo and things, but what we mean by it and what they mean by it are totally different. And so we have to be aware of that. And there's a lot of different things we can think of. The Gnostics were one, that they had these different ideas. Well, he was God. They thought, well, the flesh was evil, so he couldn't have really been a human being. He just basically kind of took a form, and we kind of fooled us into thinking he was human or something. And that's why you have John talking about him whom we have seen with our eyes, whom our hands have handled the word of life, that this was a real person, and identifying him as such. And so you have that. And then another thing we could think of would be when we get a picture of Jesus in our mind, where do we usually get that picture from? It's from a lot of these different paintings during the Renaissance of Jesus. And how do they usually portray him as being? They don't usually portray him as being Jewish, having olive skin and kind of curly hair. He's always portrayed more as Caucasian, and he's always pretty well always portrayed with long hair. And you would say, well, what is the evidence that points to Christ having long hair? That you actually find, well, based on the culture and the time, that was very unlikely that he would have had hair like that, especially just straight hair that wasn't curly. Like he would have, if it was accurate, it would be very curly, unkempt hair almost kind of thing, not this flowing locks that. And we realize part of the reason why all those pictures portray Christ that way is that that was the culture of the time. It was a very feminized culture. And so they painted Christ to kind of look like they did. And it really wasn't an accurate portrayal of Christ at all. But that's basically what people think of. And they almost have this idea, well, what's the matter with long hair? Jesus had long hair. And then you're like, well, no, he didn't. That's just this wrong portrayal. And so there's a lot of that, and for many people, as they get this picture of Christ, and it's totally inaccurate. It's kind of like we talked about with Noah's Ark, that what is the picture most people have of Noah's Ark? This little kind of thing where the giraffes are sticking out the roof and all the animals are crammed on. It's just this tiny little boat that, like, and they look at, well, that's ridiculous. Who would believe that? But when you actually get a biblical picture of what the ark looks like, and people see that, they say, hey, this makes sense. This isn't something that's ridiculous. This is actually accurate. And so it's the same with Christ, is we don't want to rely on these other things to be kind of how we see Christ, that we want to see him as he is. And I think there's perhaps a reason that there wasn't the ability that there is now for pictures and other things that really we see of Christ, that talks about when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. That it wasn't about his physical image. And that's really the thing that nowadays we recognize, that society has always been so obsessed with appearance. And really that was the last thing about Jesus that made him who he was. That really wasn't even part of the equation for us to consider. And that's kind of significant to consider that too, that it's like, if Christ came today, like with all the celebrity stuff and everything we had, well, he wouldn't even get any attention to, because he's not glamorous or anything like that. And it's a indictment on our society that we would basically gloss over someone like that because they don't have the look that we're looking for. But as well, we realize too especially in the last couple of centuries, there's many today who have claimed to have discovered what is referred to as the historical Jesus. The historical Jesus. And that they basically say, well, this is the Jesus that actually was in history, the man that existed. But of course, with all of these, what is their starting point? That all of them virtually say, okay, everything that's written in the scriptures, even though it was written by eyewitnesses who knew him personally and were there and saw all these things, we can't accept that as being truth. We have to find outside sources. And so really, you recognize this historical Jesus, by its very nature, is a non-biblical view of Christ. And so if you're starting out at that point, you know you're not going to get going in the right direction. And really, as you study it, the purpose of these individuals seems to be either to discredit Christianity as a whole and say, well, no, he wasn't he wasn't God, he was just a man that people elevated to this point of deity. Or they might do it to advance a specific and usually political agenda, that they want to try to make Christ out to kind of fit with their kind of picture of how the world should be and what he was advocating. And so you actually see different individuals that they'll try to say, for instance, communists would say, well, Jesus was a communist because of the things that he purported. And they try to basically take Jesus and put them in their camp and say, he's our man that he followed that. And you see that with fascism, with anarchism, pretty well everything. A lot of these different ones try to grab Jesus and make him sort of as their spokesman, which is completely ridiculous. But we see that's what happens. And so often, as we've talked about, that they want to take one aspect of Christ, ignore everything else, and have him be the way that they want. And so generally speaking, we find that rather than what's supposed to happen is that we understand from the scriptures that we are supposed to become conformed to Christ's image. But instead what is happening is these men and others are trying to conform Christ to their image. That one of the guys that kind of started off this whole thing of the historical Jesus, he kind of looked at things and he found that basically all these portraits that these guys paint of Jesus are just pale reflections of themselves. That they're basically, they're not wanting to change themselves in any way. They're basically trying to change Jesus to make them like them. So it's like, oh, so I'm just like Jesus, and so I don't have to change at all. And so it's really sad to think about that. But there's so many different things like that we can see and that we've heard, that people will say, well, Christ was a great teacher. And yes, he was a great teacher. But if he's only a great teacher, then all his claims that he is God and that he should be worshipped as God are the rantings of a madman. And he would not be a good teacher because he'd be teaching falsehood. That you can't You can't divorce that. You just say, oh, well, he just kind of had delusions of grandeur. Well, if he had delusions of grandeur, he's not a good teacher either. And there's other things that they think, well, he's a philosopher, he was a charismatic healer, he was a prophet of social change, all these, and there can be a lot of different things like that of this whole idea of social change nowadays, and how, well, Jesus would have done this, and just kind of getting it mixed up and trying, again, it's this idea, using Christ to try to push an agenda instead of having Christ essentially be our agenda and to drive that. And so we have to be very careful in that and what we see around us, that there is all this basic, this spirit of Antichrist that is alive and well around us. And we want to be aware of it and be fighting against it. And we realize with all these things that the devil is hoping to achieve certain goals. And first of all, we would see that one, that he's providing all these false Christs that, as I mentioned, that it seems with people that they have this desire for a Messiah, that they're almost looking for one. But what does the devil do? He says, well, here's one, and a group of people follow this one and are destroyed, a group of people follow this one and are destroyed. And it happens again and again. And what is his intention? He wants to divert people from coming to the true Christ by having this false Christ there for them to get distracted by. And you can see that with so many different ways. There's some people that are seeking the truth, but then they find a cult and it gets them way off base of what the truth is. And again and again, there's that diversion that, and it's to prevent them from coming to know and trust in the true Christ. And because really, we see in Acts chapter 4 where it says, neither is there salvation any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That we have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the true Christ, not a false Christ. If we don't, there is no hope for us. And so we think of that way, but then secondly, we recognize too that by putting forth many false views of Christ and getting people to follow after those, he hopes to deceive many so that they will conduct themselves in such a way that they dishonor the name of Christ. And we can think of that, of so much stuff that has happened in history in Christ's name that brings blasphemy to his name. We think of the many atrocities of the Crusades. We think of the Inquisitions. All those different things that they have nothing to do with Christ at all, but yet they're done in Christ's name. And we see that principle given in 2 Peter when it talks about, and we'll be going through this morning, but it talks of these ones, these false teachers. Verse 2, it says, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And that's what happens, is that people, this false view of Christ is put forth, people follow it, they seek to be conformed to that false image, and rather than making them more like Christ, it makes them more like this warped image of Christ. And so they do things that we would recognize to be totally evil, but they think, well, I'm being like Christ and doing it. And so it's a very serious thing. And so we want to recognize as believers that we want to get to the truth of Christ. We want to exalt his name and show him as he truly is. Because that's the thing, is that it can be so sad, is that some people, and we kind of talk about this with God, that they have this view of him and they say, well, if that's who God is, if that's who Christ is, I don't want anything to do with them. And they haven't, and they reject God, they reject Christ, but they haven't actually come to the point where they've actually come to understand the truth, come to understand the true Christ, the true God. And so it's so sad to see that. And so it's up to us as his people to proclaim the true Christ, and that we identify that there is only one Messiah, and he isn't someone that we can kind of think of him however we want to. And that's another thought that's prevalent today that, again, we have to fight against, is that kind of you can believe whatever you want to, it doesn't matter as long as you believe it wholeheartedly, then you're okay. But it's like, well, no, there is one Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. He was the promised Messiah, and we recognize him to be such. And it's based upon, first of all, his fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, and secondly, upon the trustworthiness of the gospel accounts. That we read different things. Isaiah 7 verse 14, where it says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. And so, how many people in this world have been virgin born? And we would say, there's only one. And it's Jesus of Nazareth. Think of Micah 5 verse 2 where it says, "But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though be little among the hundreds of Judea, yet unto thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler of Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." That we read that and it says, this person was born in Bethlehem, that this one that's going to be the ruler of his people Israel, who was born in Bethlehem? Christ was born in Bethlehem. And just how God worked it out, that he lived in Nazareth, but yet he was born in Bethlehem. And we see in Matthew of how it explains what happened with Mary, and it shows that it's a fulfillment of prophecy, that Emmanuel was born, God with us. We read in Luke chapter 4, where it's, Jesus says he came to Nazareth. This is as he's a man. It says where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went in the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. The eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And so we see that Christ himself says, "I am coming, and I am fulfilling the scripture that was written of me long ago. That I am the one you've been waiting for." And even in his death, we see in John chapter 19, of just different things that happen, of how that with his garments, that they took his garments, but then his coat was without seam, so, and they didn't want to tear it in pieces, and so they cast lots for it. And that's exactly what was prophesied in the Psalms. And we see that he died, he gave up the ghost. The soldiers came to break the leg so that they'd all die sooner, and they found he was already dead, so they didn't break his legs. And what did they do instead is one of the soldiers put a spear in his side, and out flowed blood and water. And John was there, he testifies to what happened, and he says, this is in fulfillment of prophecy, because it was said, "A bone of him shall not be broken," and it said that we shall look upon him whom we have pierced. And so seeing how much, and that's the whole idea, is that we can take the Old Testament scriptures and we can show how Christ is a fulfillment of those things completely. That he wasn't a fake, he wasn't just someone that came along that people made it fit. All these things happen, and we recognize that to be the case. And so as we continue to go through this, this study, that I hope it'll be a help to you, and of course, just as kind of in our study of God, that there's, we come across things that really don't make a lot of sense to us how they work. How can God be 100% God and 100% man at the same time? That we would say, well, they're mutually exclusive, but we see that the Bible teaches both. And there's a big fancy theological term called the hypostatic union that describes how that happened. But again, it's not something we understand, but that is what the Bible says. And so trying to get the full picture, trying to get really a balanced, comprehensive view, so that then we can identify it when these false views are being put forth, that we can say, well, wait a minute, that's not exactly right. This is what the truth is. That way we can lift up the true name of Christ, and so that people might not be drawn away by all these other false views of him and false messiahs. So any thoughts or questions as we conclude this morning?
It's interesting how some not all the way, most of the way, people take away from who Jesus really was and how that is a false Christ, and it's true, but also Satan can affirm just about everything the Bible does say about Jesus, but then he takes away
how Jesus is exclusively that, like how the Catholics will say, well, Jesus is our mediator, that's totally true, but then they'll say, well, Mary is the co-mediatrix, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then they'll say, well, Jesus was, you know, born with, conceived and born without sin, of course, but he wasn't the only one, because Mary was too. And you know how they can word it in such a way so that we can affirm all the same truths, and thus how Catholics and Protestants kind of come together, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
But once you get into that, you can see how when they take away how he was the only one who was this and that perfect thing, you know, it leads into equally
yeah.
No,
absolutely. And that's kind of the thing with a lot of the joining together. It's, well, we'll join together based on what we agree and on. And the thing is, with that, there, like, it gets to actually be a very narrow window of what it seems that we agree on. And even as you get into the terminology and things, you find out that even in that, there's not, it seems there's agreement, but there's actually not. And that's the thing, like, because a person will go, yes, I believe Christ is a mediator, but then there's other mediators, there's others that we should worship. And this whole idea that kind of, almost this picture of Christ, well, he's kind of this grumpy person that you sort of have to talk to his mom first, and she'll go and kind of finesse things so that then he'll give you what you want. That it's like, and you really kind of see, and again, it takes the scriptures where you take scriptures like where it says there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's not anybody, Mary has not been given that position. And even sometimes you kind of see Mary and Jesus interacting with each other, and sometimes it almost, we would almost look at it, almost borders on being a little bit rude to his mom. But I think he did it for a reason, to kind of give an indication, you don't have any power over me, that this, like, yes, you're my mom, but this is, you're, like, because really, that, and even Mary testifies that she needed the salvation her son provided as much as anybody else did. That she was a godly woman, but she was not conceived a virgin and remained a virgin. Like, it just doesn't. And, like, again, the scriptures even indicate that Joseph knew her not until after she had conceived her firstborn son. And so, with all of it, it just, because honestly, if her other kids were, if she remained a virgin and had the other kids somehow, then they're as much God as Jesus is, and that's totally wrong too. And you can see James and Jude, who were writers of the scriptures, that they don't even, in their description of themselves, they don't even describe themselves, well, I'm Jesus' half-brother. They say, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. That they show the humility of it. And so, yeah, there's a lot of things, and again, it gets into the Bible that we have to be careful with that, because there is a lot of things that sort of, oh yeah, this kind of sounds like the same, but then when you actually get into it, it's like, no, this is, and again, it's that, and we'll learn a bit about that in the message this morning about feigned words and other things like that, of how serious that can be. Any other thoughts before we conclude? No? Alright, let's pray and get ready for the next service. Dearly Father, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for your Son, for all that he is, Lord, that many are trying to say that what the Bible says of him is an exaggeration or something, but we realize that as we truly get to know you, that the half has not been told us of how wonderful you are. And we just pray you would help us, Lord, to love you, to draw nigh unto you, and to be witnesses for you in this world that is bombarded by lies and darkness. And we just pray your blessing on the service to follow, Lord. Bless our fellowship and draw us close to yourself. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.